Well, again, a day like today, Father's Day, is very special. And I want to share a word with you. But before I do that, ladies, I want to give you a public service this morning. A public service. Because one of the things that men talk about so much in our relationships with our wives, with our mothers, with our sisters, any woman in our life is, why don't they just say what they mean? Ladies, we say this to each other. When we're feeling really brave, we might say it to you. But ladies, we want to know, why don't you just say what you mean? Acting as if we always do. That's not true. We don't always say what we mean. And as a public service to you women this morning, I want to share with you things that you probably have heard your husbands or some man in your life say, and then I want to tell you what we actually mean when we say it. You might want to jot some of these things down. Ladies, you know how I always tell you, do not elbow your husband when... No, go ahead, elbow away. Bruise their ribs, because this is probably... Okay, so, if a man says it's a guy thing, what we mean is, there is no rational thought pattern connected with anything I am doing right now. You have no chance of making this logical. That's what that means. If a man says, can I help with dinner? What we mean is, why isn't this on the table already? It's true. If a man says it would take too long for me to explain, what he actually means is, I have no idea how this works. That's what that means. If a man says, honey, please stop for a while, you're working too hard, what he actually means is, I can't hear the game over the vacuum cleaner. I saw an elbow go on that one too. When a man says, you know how bad my memory is, what he actually means is, I can remember the theme song to F Troop, the address of the first girl I ever kissed, and the vehicle ID number of every car I have ever owned, but I forgot your birthday. That's what that means. When a man says, look, I just cut myself a little bit, it's no big deal. What he actually means is, I have nearly severed a limb, but I will bleed to death before I admit to anyone I've just done something stupid. When a man says, I can't find it, what he actually means is, it did not fall into my outstretched hand, therefore I'm clueless. That happens to me in the refrigerator all the time. I don't know, I'm supposed to move stuff in the refrigerator if I'm trying to find something. If a man says, I heard you, what he actually means is, I haven't the foggiest clue what you just said, and I'm hoping desperately that I can fake it well enough so that you don't spend the next 3 days yelling at me. When a man says, you look terrific in that, what he actually means is, please don't try on another outfit, I am starving. That's what that means. Here's the last one. When a man says, I'm not lost, I know exactly where we are, what he actually means is, no one is ever going to see us alive again. So that is my public service to all of you ladies. Gentlemen, I'm sorry. I feel like I've just been on an episode of Magician's Secrets Revealed. That's what I feel like. I just gave us away, guys. I apologize for that. Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, one of the epistles written by Paul to a church in Ephesus. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Men, I'm going to talk to us a great deal this morning. Matter of fact, you may want to just hold on a little bit. I may get firm. I don't know. I think men need to be spoken to firmly from time to time. I know I do. But before I read this Scripture with you, you know, as a man, it's important to have models, a model, somebody to model yourself after. And God gives us a number of those in our lives. Certainly the very first one we would have would be our father. And I am always tickled when people tell me how much I sound like my dad, my style. I sat at my dad, listened to my father preach for a long time. We always joked that if he ever got to a place and didn't feel well, I could get up and probably do the sermon. That's how many times I heard what he said. So we have models in our lives, and the Scripture certainly gives us those models as well. And I wanted to present one to you this morning, men. a man that you could look at. And ladies, I want you to stay with me this morning. I'm talking to you as well, with you. But a man in the Bible that I think often gets overlooked, that is a wonderful model for us in every aspect of our lives, not just as fathers. As I said earlier, being a father is not just siring a child. It's the responsibility that we have to be a godly representative everywhere we go. And a man in the Bible that I think was a great model is one that gets overlooked primarily because of who he was married to. Because when God sent his son, he had to very carefully select the woman that was going to be the mother to the child. But he also had to carefully select the man. And Joseph is a tremendous example of what it means to be a godly man. Especially when you consider what it was that he had to deal with. By all accounts of that day, Joseph was probably somewhere in his mid to late 20s, maybe even as old as his early 30s. Mary was most likely in her early to mid-teens. Now, we would look at that today and go, wait a minute, that's not right. You go to jail today if you try to have that kind of a relationship. It was very different in that day. You also have to understand that it was Joseph and Mary were promised to be married to each other. They were betrothed. That's very different than what our culture has today. Betrothment in biblical times was not 6 to 8 or 12 months of getting your wedding ready. It was a time of families coming together. It would extend over years, a period of time. They had arranged marriages in that culture, where families would come together, sometimes when the children were very, very small, and say, we're going to have them marry each other, so our families can be united. There are still some places in the world that do that. Not many. But Joseph is betrothed to be married to this young girl, and you know what happens. She comes up to him and has a discussion that I don't think any man would want to have. She says, I'm pregnant. And Joseph, by his reaction to what it was that took place, by the way that he responded, I think presents us with a beautiful picture of what it means to be a man of integrity. Joseph was three things, just quickly, before I read. Joseph was a very loving man. He obviously loved Mary very much. You can tell by what it was he decided he was going to do because of what had taken place. In biblical times, if a woman became pregnant out of wedlock, at the very least, she would be driven away from the town, certainly from her family. She would be ostracized. And a woman in biblical times, without the covering of a man in her life when she was of age to be married, was a woman that had no rights, no chance. Think of the story of Ruth. That's why it was so important for her to find that kinsman redeemer that would love her and provide for her. Joseph could have sent Mary away. If it had been Old Testament times, she could have been stoned, put to death. But what does the Bible tell us? Matthew 1:19, it said Joseph did what? He had of mind to put her away, to divorce her quietly, to preserve her integrity. That's a loving man. He loved Mary. Joseph also loved Jesus. I got to believe there was never ever a time that he thought, that's not my son. Recall the time of when Jesus got lost from the people walking back to their home, and he was actually at the temple. Remember the story? And when they finally found him, Mary said to him, Joseph, what are you doing? Your father and I have been frantically searching for you. Joseph loved Jesus. He was a man of love. He was also a devout man. Joseph was obedient to what God told him to do. Joseph had, by all accounts, a fairly thriving carpentry business because that's what he taught Jesus to be, was a carpenter. You pass that knowledge on to your children. God told Joseph in a dream. He said, I want you to get up. He said, I want you to go to Bethlehem. And Joseph immediately packed all of his things and he left. They were there and God sent another angel, a messenger to him to say, now it's time to go back. And Joseph was obedient and did what it was that God told him to do. Joseph chose to obey God rather than to listen to his own feelings. Men, I think of nothing else. That's an example that we should take. To be obedient to what God says, regardless of what it is that I feel. Your feelings lie to you. Your emotions are going to lie to you. They're not always a representation of what truth is. It's just how you feel. Doesn't mean those things aren't important, but they should never be greater than our desire to be obedient to what God wants for us in our lives. And then finally, Joseph was a man of faith. Great faith to believe in what God was telling him to do. Who else does it sound like just to pack everything up and to go someplace just because God said to? Who does that sound like? Sounds like Abraham. Joseph was a descendant of Abraham. That's the lineage that Jesus came through. And Joseph lived a life that just said, God, whatever you need for me to do, I'll do. The funny thing is that after the account of Jesus' birth in those first few years, you don't hear about Joseph anymore. The only time you see Joseph's name is when they talk about Jesus, the son of Joseph. It's more than likely that Joseph was probably dead at some point fairly early on. He certainly was not there at the crucifixion. We know that because Jesus looked down from the cross and said to John, John, your mother. And the Bible tells us that from that time on, Mary lived with John in his house. So Joseph was not around. What happened? The Bible doesn't tell us. But for that brief moment, we see a man of integrity, of faith, devoted to following God. And yet, men, there is no question that we live in a culture and a society today that glorifies not those things, but glorifies getting ahead, more stuff than anybody else, working the system. You ever heard that phrase? You know how to work the system. It means I can skirt and get around the rules and the things and nobody catches me, and we praise that kind of behavior. So how do we deal with that? How can I be a man of integrity? How can I be a man that can speak into the life of someone around me? Maybe not even in the words that I'm saying, but just the way I live, just the way I react to things, the words that I speak. Turn to Ephesians 6. Are you there? I gave you a lot of time to get there. Now, you know these verses. You've heard them. But this is what God gives us, men. And I want us to understand in a deeper way today before you leave what it means to truly wear the armor of God every single day. 10th verse, Paul says, finally. Now, you got to understand, when he says finally, that means that there's been a lot of things that have come before this. Paul's beginning to wrap this book up. This is not a long book, 6 chapters. Men, I would encourage you, get this out and read it regularly. Regularly. It talks about how to get along with people. It talks about how to get along with your wife and the kind of man that you should be as a husband. I'm going to talk about more about that in a few minutes. But Paul just loads this book up with instruction on how to live with one another. And here's what he says. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Verse 16. In addition, take all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So Paul gives us 6 pieces of armor. He starts with the belt. The belt was used primarily to hold everything together. The breastplate was designed to protect the vital organs of the body. The shoes were put in place so that they would have firm footing to be able to stand and to do the battle that they needed to do. You saw how Paul said stand 3 times in about 15 words. When you see words repeated like that, it means they're important to be able to stand in the face of what the enemy's doing. The shield was to give that overall protection. The helmet, in order to protect the head and the mind. And finally, the sword, which was the offensive piece of the structure. Now, you have to notice, every single one of those pieces was designed for the front of the individual. There was no back armor. There was nothing to protect the back. You know what that says to me? The only place I am truly going to be under the guard and the headship of God and His protection is when I'm facing the battle, not when I'm running away. I got to think that the generals of that time would have said to the guys, hey, listen, fellas, you better stand in the battle, because if you turn and start taking off, you're more exposed now than you ever were before. You know, it's the same true in our lives today. When we're dealing with the things of life, when we're struggling, when we're going against the battles, the only way that we have the fullness of God's protection is when we face those things. When we turn and run, now we're exposed. I want to be more like David. I told you, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, David and Goliath. I want to be more like David. What's the Bible say? It says he got everything together, and what did he do? It says he ran at Goliath. He ran toward the battle line with his five stones. I remember we talked about this. We said, well, what? So what? He wasn't sure of his aim? Hadn't practiced in a while? Had to loosen up his arm a little bit, get a couple, three practice shots in? No. He had one stone for Goliath. He knew where God was going to direct that. And by the way, if Goliath's four brothers got a little upset, he had one for each of them too. God always has things ready. But what he's looking for are men and women who are willing to face the battle and to move forward. I read through a lot of these things as I prepare and as I'm getting ready for what I believe God wants me to share. And I got to tell you, in this chapter, Dad, I think this is true. Virtually every single expositor, commentator, always talks about the five pieces of defensive equipment and the one piece of offensive equipment. That doesn't sit in my heart right. I don't agree with that. I think every single one of these pieces are to be used offensively as much as defensively. I want to use every piece of armor that God's given me in order to do battle against the enemy. Why? Because if I look at these things as strictly defensive positions and pieces for my life, what do? All I'm trying to do is just survive. I'm just hoping I can get through this. That's not who God's called us to be. I am more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror means I'm not standing behind that shield. It means I use it when I need to. But like the sword of the word, that shield, my feet, my breastplate, the helmet, whatever it is God's given me, I'm going to use that to be victorious against what the enemy's trying to bring. Can I encourage you men this morning to get offensive? Get offensive in your life. Stop hiding behind these things and just allowing things to take place. If you use that armor of God as defensive posture only, you allow the enemy to determine how long that battle goes. Listen, you allow the enemy to determine how long. If you're offensive, you're the one that dictates what's going to be happening in the power of God. Does that make sense? You may not have heard this too much. I don't want to just be hiding behind hoping I get through. I want to take authority because of who Jesus Christ is in me. Not because of my own, but because of Him in me. Greater is He that is in me than where? Than he that's in the world. And men, I got to tell you what. The responsibility begins with us. With us. We have been given the God-ordained responsibility for the headship of our homes. Now, this is right about the point where the ladies start looking around going, seriously, he's going to start this? Yes, I am. Because the world has perverted this God-ordained line of authority. It's been perverted. We are called to lead men in a godly manner. Go back one chapter in Ephesians to the 21st to the 21st verse and read those verses. Ephesians 5, 21 to 25. It talks about the right relationship between a husband and a wife. Men, we are called to lead in a godly way. Paul says, as Christ loved the church, how did Christ love the church? What did he do for it? He gave everything. Sacrificed himself completely. Men, that's the way we're to live. Sacrificially. To our wives, to our children, to our friends, to the people we work with. That's how we're to live. We're called to provide, men. 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says, we provide for those that we love, provide for those in our house. Now, men, that's not only just money. That's not just making sure food is on the table. That's a part of it. We're to provide emotional care. We're to provide stability in our family's home. We are to provide an environment where our wives, our children can grow and become closer to the things of God because I model that for them. We're also called to be men of peace and of honor. Now again, that goes back to the integrity issue. Several years ago, what was that, back in the 70s, I guess, is when the Promise Keepers was so big, 70s and, I guess it was, no, it was later than that, 80s and 90s. Coach McCartney, University of Colorado football coach, Christian, put his name to this whole process, and there were these big rallies all over. I mean, this was like at stadiums. I don't know, how many of you guys ever went? You got any guys go to the Promise Keeper thing? Dave, did you go? I know, Dad, you went. I went to one. It was incredible. 60,000 men singing Amazing Grace a cappella. I was ready to go to heaven right then. And I heard Franklin Graham speak. And some guy said, isn't that you up there speaking? I said, no, that's not me. I just look like him. But integrity, honesty, honor are the things that God has called us to demonstrate in our homes. Let me tell you one thing, other men. And this might be a little bit hard to hear because it requires you to live sacrificially. Sometimes I think we ask and we want to know, well, how am I doing as a husband? How am I doing as a father? Can I give you one surefire way to get the answer to that? And it'll be the most honest answer you're ever going to get. Ask your wife. Ask her how you're doing. And men, can I say this to you now in all love and in all firmness? If there is anything in your home that is taking place that is causing your wife anxiety, anxiousness, pain, struggle, stop it right now. That's what a godly man does. You stop what you're doing. Now, what's the first thing a man's going to say? Wait a minute, that's not fair. That's not fair. I took the time to look up the word fair in the Bible. This is the NIV version. I found out it's only in 16 times. The entire Bible, 16 times the word fair. And only 4 times in the New Testament, which is the model that we take of how we should live. The first 2 times it was talking about being just with someone, be fair in the way that you treat them. Someone else, not you. The other 2 times it was about the weather. Not once in the Bible does it talk about what's fair for you. Self-fairness. Not once. Our culture today has made that the foundational stone of the things that we do, men. Is it fair to me? Why should I have to stop doing that? She told me she doesn't want me doing that anymore. It's not fair. I can do that if I want to. Not if you want to be a godly head of your home. If you refuse to accept the things that your wife says, if you refuse to work with her to have peace in your home, you're not going to answer to me. You're not going to even probably answer to your wife. You're going to be answering to God for that. Because I believe that as husbands and fathers, we are going to stand before the throne, and God is not going to ask me, how did you do with that church? He's not going to ask me, how'd you do with that money I gave you, that job that you worked? He's not going to ask me, how'd you take care of your house? He's going to ask me, how did you take care of that precious jewel that I put in your life? How did you do with those children that I blessed you with? What kind of an example were you? What kind of a man were you? Men, this is serious. It's about the very foundation of your life, about the foundation of your home. Now, some of you may be sitting here going, well, Pastor Dave, you don't know the kind of relationship I have with my wife. I don't need to know. Can I tell you where it starts? It starts with you. It starts with you. We are called as the priests of our home to live in a way that brings honor to our wives, brings honor to our children. It's never too late. It is never too late. If you've not been walking in that, this is the morning that you can stop that and say, Father, please forgive me. I don't want to do this again. I want to change the way that my home is. And you can move forward from today in a way that will radically change the condition of your home, the condition of your life. Now, there's wrong armor, men, that we also can put on. We're going to talk about the armor that God has for us a little bit more in just a moment. But there's also wrong armor that a lot of men put on. A lot of men put on the armor of the macho way of living. The world's definition of a man, macho. Do what I say when I tell you to do it. I'm going into my Tony Soprano. Yo, God is good. That's the world's definition of a man. Macho. Never back down, never cry, never show emotion. She knows I love her. I buy her all the stuff she wants. Men, that's not what women, the women of our lives, our children, are interested in. They're interested in us, investing in them. Financial presence but emotional absence is another wrong piece of armor. I take care of everything. I take care of it all. I just let me rest. Again, men, that's not what they're interested in. They want you to be a part of their lives. Another piece of wrong armor that our culture promotes today is lording over. Got the big stick, the whip. Do what I tell you to do when I tell you to do it. It's that simple. That's not godly. There's also an unfaithful armor piece that a lot of men put on. And guys, that's not just physical unfaithfulness. It's emotional unfaithful, mentally unfaithful, even spiritually unfaithful. Not assuming your position as the priest of your home. Men, we are called to walk in those things. And let me share one more piece with you before then we go on to the armor quickly. And that is, watch what happens in your home when you begin living that way. You say, Pastor Dave, my wife will be telling me what to do all the time. No, she won't. She's going to be secure in the knowledge that she has a man that treats her first and foremost as the most important person in her life. She's going to respond that way as well. It's been proven over and over and over again. But men, we have got to come to the place of humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves, treating our wives just as Christ loved and treated the church. And so he's given us armor. And with this, I'll begin to close. He's given us that belt of truth. Men, can I tell you that the importance of that belt is that it helps us to guard against the lies of the enemy. We can guard against those lies. Everything that Satan says, every word is a lie. Jesus said he's the father of lies. He's incapable of telling the truth. And so things of the world that come into our minds and into our hearts that are not of God, they're lies. Can I tell you, men, don't listen to the lies. God has brought you for this time. You have been called to your family, called to your place of work, called to this church for this moment. Stand, as Paul says, stand in those things. We're given the breastplate of righteousness. That's to guard our hearts. The emotions that we feel. Guys, can I tell you, big break here. You ready? This is going to shock some of you. It's okay to cry from time to time. It's okay. It's okay to allow that emotion to be shown. It's okay to demonstrate a softness in your life. One of those lies that we're told by the world, to cry means you're weak. No, to cry means that I'm strong enough to know who God's called me to be, and I am an emotional creation by God. Tears can speak a great deal to the people around you, where they understand that your heart has been touched. The shoes of readiness, that other piece then, going around our feet. And can I tell you that those shoes are given to us, it says, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is not one circumstance in our lives where we ever shut down the responsibility as a Christian of sharing Jesus Christ with everyone around us. Not one. As a Christian man, a Christian woman, no matter where I am, no matter what it is I'm doing, every single person I come in contact with, I have a responsibility to show them Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may be saying, Pastor Dave, you don't know where I spend most of my time. There's nobody there that wants to hear me talking about Jesus. Well, sometimes talking about him is what you need to do. Most of the time, it's how you're living. It's what you're doing. It's how you're responding. And not just to the easy things, but the most difficult. When something has blown up in my face and the worst possible thing has taken place, how do I respond to that? That demonstrates Jesus. That shows his love. Dave and I get a lot of opportunities, Randy, I think you probably do as well, to talk about Jesus on the softball field when we're playing. And the funny thing was, I had two guys separately this last week come up to me and go, you're a pastor, right? And I go, yeah, what did I do? I'm always scared something might have happened here. I don't, because I have a responsibility to that. But they came up and they said, you're a pastor. I said, man, we're looking for a church. You know, do you guys, like, you welcome people in? I'm going, man, that's right in our wheelhouse. That's exactly what God's called us to do. So do I preach to these guys? No. Am I pulling out little New Testaments and saying, time out, mump, hang on? No. But when I'm playing, I'm trying to demonstrate a godly character. It's a struggle sometimes. When the ball goes between my legs, I'm not feeling terribly godly right then. But I want them to see Jesus in everything I do. It isn't just a church, my brothers and sisters. It's not just here that we demonstrate Jesus' love. More important than that, it's where you are Monday afternoon through Saturday night. That's where we demonstrate Jesus. So I am called to demonstrate that everywhere I go. Couple more. The shield of faith. That shield, the Bible tells us, Paul says, is what fends off those fiery arrows. Now, what he was talking about was in those days, they would take their arrows and right behind the head, the point, they would wrap a piece of material, dip it in pitch, and light it on fire. And that's what they would shoot. So whatever it struck, they couldn't just blow it out because it was a tar that was burning. Well, the shields that they had would be covered with a material and soaked in water. And when the arrows would come, they'd hit that and it would extinguish it. Paul says that's what the shield is that you have that God's given you. That when the enemy is shooting those fiery darts at you, the lies, the accusations, you've got that shield that'll put that out. It doesn't need to penetrate. Can I tell you, my friends, we have got to come to the place of being a little bit less sensitive about everything going on around us. Men, that's especially true for us. Now again, wait a minute, doesn't that kind of go against what you said about crying and being sensitive? No, it's a different kind of sensitive. It's that every time somebody says something to me that I don't like, I get my nose bent out of joint. I start sulking around the house. I get real quiet and I'm not talking to anybody. Like we're fooling our wives when we do that. Guys, they knew the first 6 seconds that we felt that way, what was going on. But when I've got that shield, I posture myself in a position that when the enemy's shooting those lies, when those false things are being said against me, maybe even somebody says something that's cutting and hurting, the arrows are extinguished because of the presence of that armor. That's the gift that God gives us. And men, we have got to come to the place where those arrows stop being the least little thing that gets our noses bent out of joint. That's how you keep the peace in your home, is that you're not the one that you've got to walk around eggshells on all the time because nobody wants to upset you. Come on, guys. We need to be stronger than that. We need to stand more firm than that because of Jesus. Last two, helmet of salvation, protecting our mind, the knowledge of the fact that we are forgiven. That helmet guards that. We are forgiven, men. It does not matter what you've done. If you've asked forgiveness, that's gone. Those are the lies that the enemy tries to tell us. That you're still that kind of person. You're still the one that did those things. It doesn't change history, but it changes my future. My history's still the same, but my future's completely different because I'm forgiven. The last one then is that sword, the spirit of God's word. That is an offensive weapon. It's a weapon that we use that whenever those times come, I can go to the Word of God and I can read and I can know and have those things poured into my heart and into my life to give me encouragement, to give me strength. Men, do not neglect the reading of your Word. You want to shock your wife? You be the one to go up to her and say, let's sit down and read a little bit from the Bible. Let's pray together. I'm challenging you men to do that. You be the one. I'm challenging myself to do that. I need to be the one more and more. Honey, let's sit down and pray together. Let's read the Word together. Guys, you don't have to do this for 3 hours. Do it one time for 5 minutes. Watch what God does. Watch the changes that begin to take place. So my question for you this morning is, how do you use your armor, guys? Do you know where it is? What condition is it in? It's a gift from God. Every piece of that armor that God has given us men has been given for the purpose of glorifying Him. And in doing that, we demonstrate love to the women that God's placed in our lives, to our wives, our mothers, our sisters. We demonstrate love to our children. Doesn't matter how old they are. My guys are 31 and 29 now. You have grandchildren 39 and 31 and 29 years old. I know, he's sinking in the chair. I love my guys more than life for a lot of different reasons. They're funny, they're clever, they're wise, they're talented. And I like them a lot. I like my sons. And I don't say that to say that I'm a great father that helped them to become this way. I made a lot of mistakes. But when we have a mind and a heart that is set on the things of God, it not only brings us to the place that we should be, but it can heal. It can remove the barriers. It can remove the things that keep us from one another. Men, can I encourage you, if there's a relationship that's fractured and broken in your lives this morning, you be the one to initiate the healing. Take that step. You say, well, what if they say no? What if they yell at me? What if they do a... Doesn't matter. You take the step. You be the one to initiate that time. Initiate that place of healing. As a priest, as the head of your home, as a godly man. This morning before you leave, Katarina and I have something for each of you men. I love this. How cool is that? This is the armor of God. It's got the verses all written here. And men, I'm going to give one of these to each and every one of you. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to put this someplace in your home that you're going to see it often. Just catch it out of the corner of your eye. And I want it to be a constant reminder of the responsibility that each of us have as husbands, as children, as fathers, grandfathers, people that work in an office. And let it be a reminder of those things that we need to keep around us at all times, in order to become more and more godly as men. Guys, that's never a place that we ever achieve. You never reach that point. As a matter of fact, I think the closer we get to the things of God, we become more like the Apostle Paul. Paul started off by talking about all of his great things that he did. The Pharisee of Pharisees, learned, all of these things. And at the end, as he was getting close to the end of his life, he said, I'm the worst of all sinners, the chief of all. As I draw closer to him, it's revealed to me more and more how short I fall. But that's his love. That's his grace that overwhelms us. So that we don't walk in condemnation. We walk in the assuredness of who he's called us to be. So men, I want to encourage you. Don't leave that in a box somewhere. You're going to get it in a box. Don't leave it in the box. Ladies, that's your assignment. Make sure this comes out. Help them gently, lovingly, kindly, to take it out of the box and to put it someplace where you're going to be able to see that and let it remind you of what it is that God expects of us. You know, you've heard me say so many times, Karen, if you want to go ahead, please. You've heard me say so many times of the changes that need to take place in our society and in our culture, and that it needs to begin in our church. Let me amend that just a little bit. Because the church is actually not the first place that begins. The first place that's going to begin is in our homes. The family unit was the first that was created by God. All the way back in Genesis, when God created Eve, he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, he will cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's the first family. The family is the single most important unit in our culture today. Even more important than the church. Because it is out of the family, men, that we are to stand. And we are to be what it is that God's called us to be. And so I want to encourage you this morning. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I'm not married. Or I'm not married anymore. Or, you know what, I'm not happy with where I am right now. It's just there's too many things going on. Can I tell you that there is nothing too great that God cannot come and make a change in your life if you are willing to give yourself over to him? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your heads with me if you would. And men, I'm going to ask that each and every one of you stand right where you are. Just stand for me. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to have you do anything. I just want you to stand. Because again, you may be here today and you're going, Pastor Dave, I'm not a father. I shouldn't be standing. You're a man of God. That's why you're standing. because the armor has been given for you to put on. It's been given for you no matter how long you've known the Lord. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you go, you know, I don't even know if I'm a Christian or not. You may be sitting here going, I've been a Christian, Dave, longer than you've been living. It makes no difference. Because in the kingdom of God, every single one of us, every day that we're alive, every moment that we draw breath, we should be desiring to move closer to the Father, to be more like Him, more like our Savior. And so I just want to pray over you, men. And if you're comfortable with this, I'm going to ask that you just hold your hands out as if somebody's going to be putting something in them, because I believe that there's an impartation that God wants to impart on you this morning. Thank you, Father. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this time. And even more than that, I thank you for your presence. And by the power of the shed blood, I speak over each and every man that is standing here this morning, and I pray that you would infuse in them a new heart, a new mind, a new desire for you. Father, I pray that every lie of Satan that has been poured into their heads, telling them they're this way and only, they'll never be any different, they'll never be any better. All the things they did before, they're still a part of who you are. In the name of Jesus, I cancel those words. And in that place, I speak life. I speak joy, peace, and forgiveness given by you. Father, I pray that each and every man here would desire to stand anew as a man of God, as a godly husband, a godly father, a godly grandfather, a godly friend, a godly uncle. Whatever it is, Father, whatever place you have us, I pray, God, increase your presence in their lives, that they will walk in integrity, in honesty, in righteousness, and as a servant to their family. Father, I thank you that you empower us and enable us to do this. We cannot do this of our own. It is only through you that we can walk this way. And so, Father, I pray that as they leave this place, that they will leave with an assuredness of who it is that you have called them to be. Father, I thank you for every family that's represented. I thank you, God, for every home that's here. I pray peace over their homes. I pray, God, for a protection, for a newness, for a favor. In all of these things, Father, we ask them by the power of Jesus Christ, not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast, but only through you. And so it's in that that we say thank you. Thank you, Father. We praise you this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being a husband, a father, a grandfather. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being your child. And as we leave this place, watch over us, protect us, and guard us, as we look forward to the next time that we come back together to worship you. It is in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray all of these things. Men, say it with me. Amen. Amen.